shall have no other gods before me.
Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, even as we hear but one of your laws, we must stop and quiet ourselves. We must recognize that we have heard your voice. We have come into the presence of indeed the holy God, the one whom the very earth shook as you gave this law to your people. And we recognize, we must recognize that we cannot even have a right to come into your presence, but your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, in heaven as we do study this, your word. Lord, that you would sanctify your people through its preaching and teaching. Lord, that you would send abundantly of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would have right hearts to receive this. And Lord, that you would be glorified in your people as we do seek your face as we come to you now in this time of preaching your word. Lord, be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first words are important, aren't they? If you're listening to a speech, the first words are often the ones that grip you, and they draw you in. They make you realize that this is something I need to hear. This is something that is important for me. Friends, if this is true of first words of speeches and of lectures, how much more is this important and true of the very law of God? Friends, we come to hallowed ground. We come this morning to the first of the Ten Commandments. This is the commandment that really all the rest of the commandments build upon. This is a commandment that sets the stage, so to speak, for everything that will follow. And indeed, if we miss this, we've missed something critical to living our lives as Christians, to really understanding the will of God for His people. So let us give our full attention and see, even as we look at this first commandment, that God alone is God. Therefore, accept no substitutes. God alone is God. Therefore, accept no substitutes. Now, first we might ask, well, what does it mean to have a God? You see, today our culture here in America and even much of the Western world it claims to be very secular. Gods were part of ancient history and culture, right? The ancient Canaanites and the Egyptians and the Babylonians, they had their gods, but America, what on the surface is our God? You see, on the surface, it would seem that modern people today have no concept of what it even means to have a God. And so what does that even mean? Friends, we sometimes have to ask those very basic questions, given the ignorance of the world around us, given the state in which we find even our own hearts. So what is this most profound and basic question? What does it mean to have a God? Well, friends, God has not left us in the dark. Praise Him. He has told us what it means to have Him as God. Indeed, throughout the whole of the Scriptures, the very whole of this book, His Word tells us what it means that He is God, and that indeed He is our God as those whom He has called according to His purpose. And yet there are specific places where He summarizes those things, where we might turn to look at maybe listed out these things. And one of those places is Deuteronomy chapter 10. I read it earlier. We should identify these as things that these are things that God commands of those that would have Him as God. And so we should imagine that any other God would be assuming or requesting or demanding these same things. So think through Deuteronomy chapter 10. I read it earlier. What are we to do toward our God? Well, we're to fear Him. We're to walk in His ways. We're to love Him. To serve Him. Serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. To keep His commandments and His statutes. To not be stubborn or hard-hearted against Him. To love those whom He loves. To hold fast to Him. To swear by His name. To have Him as your God. And so what are all those things? Well, maybe to synthesize that, a God is one whom you serve. whom you believe in, whom you praise and love, one who defines who you are and also defines for you where you came from, your history. And in just in case you think that's an Old Testament concept to have God demanding such a privileged place in your life, we could also, or that you might think that somehow since Jesus has come, that's abrogated. Listen to Jesus' own words. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That is to say that God always demands a privilege of place, to a relationship with Him, relating to Him that is above and beyond any other relationship that we might have. To have a God is to have something or someone which gives you meaning to your life. Through it gives meaning to all your thoughts and affections and actions and words. In fact, all those things are to be motivated and also to be judged by that God. Your God tells you what to believe, even down to the very foundations of your deeds and your thoughts. And instinctively, you give to your God the best of your obedience and your praise. That is what it means to have a God to be your God. And yet immediately, as some would be hearing that the God of the Bible demands that of the creatures that He has made, immediately the question arises. If God is demanding all that, is God an egomaniac? Or maybe they'll use different words, but this is how the objection goes. That is, if I demanded that anyone and everyone serve me and believe in me and praise me and love me, what would people think of me? Well, I would be labeled as an egomaniac. People would think I'm crazy or mentally unstable. And yet, hey, you're probably not really thinking of what that would be like. I mean, don't actually think through what it would be like if a human being was asking all that, not only asking but demanding it. Well, friends, that's beyond the realm of just something's wrong with that person. We've entered into a realm of that is morally wrong. That is morally abhorrent. No sinful human absolutely deserves the service, trust, praise, and love of others. And so people argue that if it's wrong for me, if it's wrong for any other sinful human being on this world, then it must be wrong for God. And this is where we need to respond first to that objection by saying this, how can you dare question God? Now, I recognize that that is an unpopular response. That is even an offensive response in today's culture. But friends, if God is God, we cannot even be open-minded to question Him. We're talking about God. God who is above us, who created us, whom we owe our very existence to. He gave us our ability to reason. Can we then somehow use that reason to deny His due as God? Friends, it is the height of arrogance to even question what God may ask of us. And yet, as the question is raised, and indeed probably has been raised to you, maybe we should also point some things out. And the first is that every God is an egomaniac, or every God is all-encompassing in what they demand. That is, anything that becomes an idol or a false god in someone's heart demands that person's service, belief, praise, and love. You see, God made us to treat Him as God, and so anything else that begins to take the place of God in your life will become an egomaniac. It will demand your everything and your best. You see, take an example. Say people that are living for the weekend, people that are their God is their own pleasure. And so they give their money and their effort and their thoughts to plan the next party. And what are they doing? They're serving their God. They're serving their own pleasures. And they can't stop thinking and talking about their weekend plans. Well, it's got their praise. It's got their belief system intertwined with it. And so it defines them and gives their life meaning. And they love it. It is their God. It's not even the weekend. It's not even that the weekend or the party is demanding those things. I mean, that's an inanimate object or event. And yet, if you have something as your God, you will give freely of your very best, of obedience, of your thoughts, of your worship and your praise. Because humans, you and I, were made to worship. And the idol could be anything. It could be your football team. It could be an abstract concept like socialism or libertarianism. It often today is people's sexual fulfillment or gender identity. It could be anything. The cold, hard fact that is, if we do not worship God, we will worship something. Something that is no God in the place of the one true God. And such things can never fully satisfy. Friend, God made you for Himself. You were made to love Him, serve Him, praise Him, and find your whole identity in Him. And He's worthy of all those things. And the only alternative to Him, the only alternatives are trash by comparison. Only God will satisfy your need for God. And therefore, God is right, actually, to demand that we worship Him as God. In fact, it would be wrong if God didn't demand that we worship Him, didn't command us to. Suppose I had the cure for cancer. Suppose I had the cure for cancer, though, and yet I had this cure that would resolve the problems of people that are dying, and I didn't tell them to take the medicine. I didn't urge them, hey, you must take this. It will give you life. You are going to die if you don't take this. Imagine if I just kept it to myself. Well, friends, that would be wrong of me. And it would be wrong of God to not tell us, command us, urge us, even discipline us to love and worship Him. For it is for our own good, and it is indeed for His glory. In fact, the reason why it would be wrong for me or any other sinful human to demand others to treat us as God is the same reason why it's right for Him to. Hey, we're not God. He is God. So God is not an egomaniac. Christ is not an egomaniac. He is just being God. But is He your God? Now, yes, I know I'm speaking to a group of people. You're at church right now. You're sitting in the pew. You came to hear this sermon. And yet it must be asked, even as it must be commanded to, as God had redeemed a people and called them by His name, and yet He still had to command them to have no other gods. We must ask the question, are there other gods that vie for our affections? As I've already mentioned, anything can become an idol. And so let me ask you, dear brother, dear sister, are you seeking satisfaction in a thing, relationship, or action? Friends, Paul warned Timothy that through craving of a specific kind of thing, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so we need to be warned here. False gods are deceptive. Or rather, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Idols of the heart will give us heartburn. And so let us cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and flee from being double-minded. So let's identify some idols in our hearts. And let me ask a few questions, four questions to help us identify these idols. The first question is, what thing do I need to be satisfied in my life? Well, friends, this is something that's usually easy to see in someone else. You know, aren't there drug addicts or you know, we talked about people living for their own pleasures. Isn't it so evident in someone's life if they're just living for a thing? And yet, what if we can be just as worldly with our own drug of choice? It could be money or exquisite food or fulfilling sexual life, or owning the right toys, or having a nice car, or a nice house, or a sports team, or favorite winning athlete, or domestic bliss. Fill in the blank. What thing is pulling at your heart? Are you giving some thing your praise, your attention, your service? Is there some thing that if someone takes it away from you, you will get irritable, you will get angry? Friends, I have to ask the question, is it possible that that thing has become for you a God rivaling God himself? The Apostle Paul reminds you that you brought nothing into this world and you cannot take anything out of this world. And so he goes on to say, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Friend, your false God will not deliver. Indeed, it cannot. Friends, we must put all things into subjection to Christ. No thing is a substitute for him. It cannot satisfy you, but indeed it will plunge you into ruin and destruction. And so things can become substitute gods. What about relationships? What relationship do I need to be satisfied in my life? Dear ones, people can become gods in our eyes. I remember when I was a young man and I was dating the wrong girl for the wrong reasons, and I didn't want to tell anyone to tell me that I was right or wrong about it. And yet my pastor asked me in the most gentle and timely way that he could. He said, you know, I'd ask this of anyone who is dating anyone. Joe, is it just possible that she is crowding out your love for God from your heart? And I realized that before God's face, I had a rival God that I had been serving. Do you have someone who crowds out God in your heart? Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's just a friend or a group of friends. Maybe it's your husband or wife. Maybe it's your boss or coworkers or teachers or classmates. Maybe it's your father or mother or son or daughter. Or perhaps it's the absence of one of those. And your heart aches every time you think of that loss or emptiness. And it leads you to bitterness and depression. Friend, think back in the Bible of when Rachel envied her sister who had children. Rachel wanted children. And she went to her husband and she said, give me children or I shall die. Remember Genesis 30? And what was the response? Am I in the place of God? Friend, is there a relationship that you're longing with so much that it's come to take such significance beyond the relationship you have to God? Friends, I'll remind you again of what Jesus had said in Matthew 10. He said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The truth is, children wouldn't satisfy Rachel. She had to be satisfied in God. And so whatever that relationship is that you're yearning for, it will not satisfy your longing unless you are seeking God. And Jesus is not being cold-hearted to you by telling you that if you love father or mother, if you love this other relationship more than me, you're not worthy of me. He's not being cold-hearted. He is telling you that your heart needs him more than anything else in this world, any other person, any other relationship. This is your deepest need. Dear ones, let us remind ourselves of this daily. When our hearts break in loss or when our hearts soar because of because of a person, let's put these things in context. What is the one whom who is the one that you are seeking above all? And so things can be false gods, relationships can be substitute gods, actions can also be. What actions do I need to be satisfied in my life? Beloved, actions can become substitutes for God, and sometimes it's good things and sometimes it's bad actions. Maybe it's your work performance or how productive you've been that day, or if you've met your steps goal. Well, hey, those seem all decent things. And yet, is what you do what satisfies you in the ultimate sense? Is that what you're seeking to get satisfaction out of? Or actually, it could be much more subtle. Friends, perhaps it's the good actions that you do that ease your conscience. Perhaps it's if you prayed X number of times today, or if you made it to worship, you know, 7 out of the 8 worship services in the past month. Maybe that's what, you know, makes you feel good about yourself. Or maybe it's that you this week I avoided that one sin that I've been struggling with before. This, now I'm doing well. Friends, our actions can sometimes become substitutes for God if they are those things that make us feel good, and they, in some ways, we get glory out of them. Somehow we praise them, we serve them, and we forget about God, whom they're supposed to be done for. Friends, does it make or break your day what you've done? Now, of course, we grieve our sin, and we strive toward living consistently in Christ. Nevertheless, is your on your best day, are you satisfied with the righteousness of Christ, and not just seeking satisfaction out of the righteousness of me? And on your worst day, is your confidence completely in Him? Actions can become substitutes for God. And a last question, and this one perhaps is the one that's subtle and below all the rest of them. We've asked, what things do I need to be satisfied? What relationships, what actions do I need to be satisfied in my life? But the last question is, do I need to be satisfied in this life? Do I need to be satisfied in this life? Because, friends, we're living in a world that lives only for today. They're living only for themselves when you come down to it. And they express that in various ways, don't they? Well, they say, well, you know, you need to love yourself. You need to do what's best for you. Do what feels good. Don't let anyone else tell you what to believe or do. You go, girl or guy. Have you heard those things before? And yet, what's behind all those? Well, they're telling you that where you're going to find your ultimate happiness, where you're going to find what's going to identify you, what's going to define who you are, is you. And in fact, they're also subtly saying that all there is that can really define you is you. They've, from the beginning, denied that there is a God who really has made us, who really gives meaning to this life, who really transcends not just my life, but every life, who can connect us to other people, who can connect us to real meaning and love and real delight in not just in the things of this life, but even in a heavenly and eternal delight. Friends, have you blinded yourself with just this world, just this life? Have you blinded yourself with your own nose? You can't even see past your own desires, your own delights. Well, friends, sometimes people want to come up with a way to solve that, and they want to bypass God, and this is what they do. They say, well, let's just do the opposite. Let's start hating ourselves. Let's start hating the things of this world. And so they start being ascetic, and they beat themselves, and they hate themselves. And yet, friends, that's not going to do any better. If we're absorbed with ourselves, the answer is not to think of ourselves more, nor to think of ourselves less, or not to think more of ourselves, nor to think less of ourselves, but actually to think of ourselves less. And what do we need to do that? We need to be thinking of Him. We need God. We need Christ who puts us in our place, who sometimes does tell us for our own good, no, not yet, who sometimes tells us things that we do not want to hear, and yet we need to hear. We need to set our eyes on Jesus. We need to live not for this life only, but for the promised eternal life that comes only in Him. So let's set our eyes on Jesus. Friends, I think with every command, we need to come to Jesus and see His perfections laid out for us. We need to see how He gave Himself to keeping this command. And even if you know just that Jesus died on the cross, I want to tell you that you know that Jesus fulfilled this command. because he didn't even consider his own life more valuable than the lives of the people whom he died for. He died for others. And he did that in obedience to his Father, to God. God was his life. His food was to do the will of him who had sent him. Jesus knew God as his God. In this relationship that God commands in the first commandment, Jesus knew and did and perfectly fulfilled. And yet it wasn't just in his death. Friends, we see this throughout his life. Look again at our Lord Jesus. Jesus did not attempt to satisfy himself with individual human relationships. Mother and father. Think back to Luke 2. Mary and Joseph were in a tizzy coming back from Jerusalem. Where was the boy Jesus? He was in the temple. He left his father and his mother and adoptive father to be in his Father's house. He sought for first God, that relationship that he had with his Father. Matthew 14:23. Think of his disciples. These were men that were close to him. And yet he would send his disciples away so that he could go and be alone with God. Matthew 14:23. So Jesus did not satisfy himself with even those intimate relationships that often we try to satisfy ourselves with. And Jesus did not attempt to satisfy himself with any worldly prestige or power. How many times did Jesus tell people whom he had healed to be quiet about it? Mark 1:43 and following, Mark 8:29 and following. He wasn't after fame or respect of persons. And thus those things could not control him as they did the Pharisees. Jesus was living for his Father. And when they wanted to make Jesus king, Jesus hid. Remember that? Jesus wasn't after the power or prestige, the things that can tempt us, John 6:15. And Jesus would not even attempt to satisfy himself with physical things. Friends, you've heard how Jesus fasted 40 days and nights, Matthew 4:2. You've heard how the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He didn't even have a home to call his own. Luke 9:58. Jesus counted faithfulness to God as more precious even than his own head. He said, "Not my will, but thy will." Matthew 26:39. So think through his temptations. Think through the different things he faced. When the prince of the power of the air offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, Jesus flat out refused. Why? Well, because he knew that the offer was a lie, yes. But he actually tells us he also knew and relied upon the scripture which says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." He went back to this first commandment. Jesus fulfilled this command perfectly. He is righteous altogether. He is glorious and perfect in all his ways. And friends, if you think that, well, that puts him in a separate category, that puts him way over and close to God, and you are feeling far away from him, I want to tell you the glory and the majesty of what Jesus did was not only for himself. Friends, he did that for the sake of those he came to save. That is to say that he is righteous and glorious and altogether perfect in all his doings, not just for himself so he can look down his nose at you. Friend, as you repent of your sin and look to him by faith, all his righteousness is credited to your account. All your breaking of this commandment, all your idols have been placed on him, and he died for them on the cross. Friends, that is to say, as you trust in Jesus Christ, as you are repenting of your sin and looking to him, God himself looks at you. He looks at this commandment and he says, "This one is perfectly obeyed because he sees you in Christ." Friends, how we need the Lord Jesus as we look to the law. And how amazing then is our God, indeed this very one who calls us to call him our God and to worship and to praise him. Is he not worthy of our praise? For not only is he righteous altogether, glorious in all his deeds, he is also the one who has come to save even such a people as us. And so, friends, praise Him. Serve Him. Glorify, find your identity, your whole history in Him. And smash all your idols. They cannot compare to this God. And I do mean smash them. Friends, if you have a device that is enabling you to sin, that it is a stumbling block for you, I am telling you, smash it. Find a way to block it. Find a way to... Friends, it cannot be your false God. It cannot be a substitute for the one true and merciful God. Smash it. Friends, if your girlfriend or boyfriend is an idol for you, smash it. Now, don't get me in trouble. Don't walk in, you know, I'm not advocating domestic violence here. But friends, there's a time to say, if this relationship is leading me to sin and it's not, it's coming between my relationship to God, friends, you've got to break up or get married. You've got to cut that, make that call. And friends, what if your relationship that's causing you to sin is your marriage? Or what if your temptation that has become an idol in your heart has been your own good deeds and your own ability to live up to standards? Well, what does it mean to smash those? Am I telling you to, well, you just forget about obeying God for a while, you know, or maybe you should just get divorced? No, I'm not saying those things. How do you smash an idol that's actually good? Well, you call to God. Call out to God and ask Him to smash it in your heart. That's not that is to say that all things, even the good things, would be put in their proper place. That they would not be elevated above God, but that God, you would see in them God's grace to you. Lord, that the Lord, God, you would be praised in our relationships, in our things, in our actions. Lord, take away those things if they're bad for us. Lord, we ask you to. Lord, if they are good and you would intend that we have them, Lord, would they never vie for your affections, your place in our hearts? So smash it or put it in its place. And be satisfied in God as your God. God can satisfy us in ways that none others can. You were made for Him. But don't just serve Him because it satisfies you. Remember that last question, that last temptation is, our God is us. No, serve Him because He is God. Because He is worthy. Because of that He has called you out of darkness. Because God in and of Himself is infinite in being. He's glorious. He's blessed. He's infinite in perfection. He's all sufficient. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is incomprehensible. He is everywhere present. He is almighty. He knows all things. He is most wise. He is most holy, most merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness and truth. Worship God because He's worth it. He is to be feared. He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. He is to be loved. He is God. And therefore, do not treat Him as a means to some other end. Friends, do not be coming to church because of how it makes you feel. Do not be listening to this sermon series on the Ten Commandments so that you can think through how I'm going to obey these so I can get my best life now. Friends, if you do so, you will miss the greatest thing. The greatest one, you will miss out on God Himself. He is the end of all ends. Don't get God in order to get His stuff. Don't get God to get any other thing. Get God in order to get God. And yet, it's not even you who gets Him first. It's actually Him that got you. He who called you out of darkness. He who gave you life when you were dead. He, and if that were not enough, in Christ He calls you His own and He calls Himself your God. And He gives you a new heart with which to love Him aright and to love His law aright. And so forsaking all others, love your God as God. God alone is God. Therefore accept no substitutes. Let's pray. O great God, we are needful of you. For so often our hands are weak to smash the idols of our hearts. But Lord, you are not weak. Lord, take away anything that would vie for our affections to you. Lord, set our hearts completely on yourself. Lord, that we would be satisfied in you. Lord, that we would be rejoicing in you. Lord, that you would be at the tip of our lips. Lord, that you would be the one whom we think of as we rise up in the morning and as we set our heads down at night. Lord, that you would be the one who is the Lord of our houses, the Lord of our workplaces, the Lord of all of our lives. For you are God. Oh, how we need you. We pray that you would be glorified in your people. Lord, give us strength to flee idolatry, to smash or to put in place those good things, that you have given us. Lord, that you would be glorified. And Lord, that you would continue and even complete that work that you have begun in your people of sanctifying us and making us to look like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he who perfectly fulfilled this commandment, and he who is our Lord and our very life. We pray this in his name. Amen.